Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord, and what an awesome opportunity this is to gather in your name, to gather with your people, and to again study your word. Our dependence tonight is upon the Holy Spirit that has recorded these words, that you might illuminate them to our hearts, that we might understand them, that we might grasp the meaning tonight as you would apply them to our personal lives. And so we pray that we would guard our thought life to not dwell upon other things, but to fully give our attention to what's at hand, the study of this 14th chapter. And so we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray for those here tonight that don't know you. We pray that you might even use this portion of Scripture to reveal yourself in your heart. We pray for those that are discouraged tonight that they would find encouragement from this chapter before us. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we pray now that you would direct our steps, that you would speak to our hearts this evening, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Tonight we're going to be in Joshua chapter 14. If you want to turn there, just a few brief things. Ladies, there are some spots available for the women's retreat. There's just a few spots left. So you know the old expression, if you snooze, you lose? Well, that's kind of what's going to happen. So you need to, after the service, go back there. You can fist fight for the positions, whatever you want to do. But there are just a few spots back there. So we're opening up tonight. We're going to mention it again on Sunday if there's any spots left over after that. But just a few spots left. So you need to get back there and beg, steal, or borrow. Whatever you need to do, you get on that list. But that's going to be taking place. And so a few questions. We, of course, have these cards in the foyer. We've got them all over the place. And you can fill these out for Wednesday night. We attempt to answer several of them as we get them. This first one tonight is, while I was reading the book of Jonah, I noticed it says that the men of the ship cast lots to find out who was at fault for the terrible storm. The lots showed that it was Jonah. How can that be shown? How can it be shown through lots if casting lots was bad? Was it some kind of witchcraft they used? And now were the lots proven correct? Well, again, we keep in mind that every time we read the Bible, this is part of rightly dividing the word of truth, is that the Bible is both descriptive and what? Prescriptive. Okay, every time we read something and the Bible records it, doesn't necessarily saying that the Bible prescribes it. It simply records it. When we're going through the book of Acts, Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, so he tried to purchase the Holy Spirit. Now, is the Bible prescribing that we too can purchase the Holy Spirit? No, the Bible is describing what happened. So this event took place. Now, God somehow in his plan used it, and it was very clear who was responsible for the storm, and they took care of it. They threw him overboard, and the problem was solved, so that's what they did. And even tonight we're going to be talking about that in chapter 14, the casting of lots. So it's a form of almost gambling. It was a sort of, you know, we talk about drawing straws, we talk about flipping a coin, very similar, and it would ultimately determine what the outcome was going to be. Both parties were assured, hey, if it was this, it's your side, if it's this, it's your side. And so that's basically what it was. So again, the Bible is being descriptive, it's not being prescriptive, it's not saying you need to do this. Next question, will a Christian go to hell if they had any unforgiveness in their heart? Even if it was minuscule, what if you ask God for help and to forgive but find it hard? Is a Christian still sent to hell? Again, no. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, we can be saved and be a miserable saint. You can be saved and a miserable saint. You can. You can disobey the Lord. You can keep sin, harboring sin, and ultimately that breaks fellowship with the Lord and it results in breaking fellowship with each other. But if you belong to the Lord, what eventually will happen, you can jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It talks about being saved as if through fire. So you make it into heaven with scorched chonies, you know, you barely make it in, you know, you just go, what's that? Oh, that's so-and-so, sister so-and-so barely made it in, you know. And that's basically what he's talking about. You barely make it in. You're going to make it in, But you're not. It's not going to be a time of rejoicing. It's not the capacity that you utilize here will determine your capacity in the next life. So it matters what we do with our life. We don't confess sin. We don't deal with it. It will have an effect upon us now and in the life to come. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ. And again, ultimately, the Lord is the judge of that. Only God sees the heart. We only see people's actions. This next one. Similar, when the Bible instructs us to confess our sins, does that mean to specifically tell God all that we have done wrong in order to be forgiven? Can I ask for forgiveness of all sin, speaking generally, and still be forgiven? Yes. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are some sins that we commit in ignorance. There's some that we commit in commission. We know that they're wrong. We do it. There's some that we just say, oh, I can't believe I did that. I forgot to do this, or I said this. I shouldn't have said it. I didn't mean to say it. So sins of omission, sins of commission. And we can pray to the Lord. We're praying and we're examining our heart. The Lord pinpoints a sin. We confess that sin. There are other sins that we've committed that we're not even aware of. So the Bible says we come to the Lord, we confess that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God does forgive us. Okay, tonight, Joshua chapter 14 tonight. Only 15 verses, so we're going to kind of cruise tonight. We don't have a lot of verses tonight. We are going to be going back into the book of Numbers because this relates to an event back in Numbers. But Joshua chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 6 here tonight. It says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim was there, the great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord of Israel fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You know, retirement. I was speaking to another brother today. We were talking about this retirement. It's kind of interesting. The general age, you know, we talk about retirement is 65. And then, of course, there's some that retire much earlier than that based upon how many years they worked at a company. Maybe they worked 25. Maybe they worked 30. Maybe they worked 35. So it's possible in some cases to even retire in one's early 50s. This whole concept of retirement is not a biblical concept. Okay, let's be clear about this. And there's sort of this undermining thought that when a person hits 65, they're done. They're not really going to be productive anymore. They can't really do anything. And so when they kind of hit that age of 65, they're basically done. They're not going to accomplish a whole lot more. They're not really going to be that productive. And how far from the truth that is. In our passage this morning, wow, it's been a long day. Welcome to the live service, you know, that's what happens. But it was, in our passage this evening, here's a man at 85 who does his greatest service for the Lord. Now, isn't that unbelievable? 85 years of age. Here's someone that should be looking for someone to do his lawn and maybe join a lawn bowling league or something. But here's a guy, 85 years of age, that does one of the greatest works for the Lord. Numbers 14:24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Here's a man at 85 who claims a mountain for the Lord. Here's a man at 85 that claims his inheritance. He claims actually the place that scared the other 10 spies away. This was the place where the 10 spies says, "We can't take them on. There's giants." Here's an 85-year-old guy running up a hill chasing them off the property. 85 years of age. And I hope tonight that we will be challenged by Caleb tonight. I tell you, the more I look at this man, and I've taught about this man a number of times, I tell you, this is one of the individuals, when I get to heaven, I've got to see. This man is an inspiration to every single one of us. I think he teaches us that every one of us, no matter how old we are, we have a task to do for the Lord. No matter how long we have walked with the Lord, our jobs, our ministries will change, but we will always be effective for Jesus Christ. We can be young at heart, we can be young in spirit, and if we love the Lord, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And we can do tremendous things. And I think tonight, we look at this, let's be thinking in our minds as we're looking at that. What mountain does God want me to take? What is it that God would have me to do? I'm not serving tonight. I'm kind of stagnant. I'm not moving forward. What would the Lord say to us tonight? I mean, here's an 85-year-old man taking a mountain. What an inspiration. Now, we keep in mind that the book of Joshua covers 25 years. Now, we mentioned this last week. We're kind of reminding ourselves because we're in this new section of Joshua. The first five chapters take place over a month. It's the dedication of the nation. Chapters 6 through 12 is the defeat of the enemy. That takes 7 years. 7-year campaign. Well, we're in chapters 13 through 24, which is the division of the land, and this is the longest section. This is 18 years. So you add those all up, and you have a total of 25 years encompasses the book of Joshua. The key word that is used in these chapters before us, these next 9 chapters, is the word inheritance. The word inheritance is used 50 times. So we're talking about receiving and laying hold of everything that Jesus has for us. Every one of us in this room have been gifted by Jesus. Every one of us in this group have abilities. We have gifts. We have talents that God's given to us. Well, God's given me the talent of working the remote control. That's not a talent. We're talking about gifts. God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us gifts that we can bless the church with. We can be a blessing in our world that we live in. And this man, Caleb, is an inspiration. Now, here's how we're going to break this chapter down. Verses 1 through 5 is Western Canaan. Now, last week we looked at Eastern, the Eastern side, Transjordan, the Eastern side of the Jordan. But now we come to the Western Canaan. We begin to describe this Western side. And then in verses 6 to 9, we go back to Kadesh Barnea. This was the place where Israel failed and disobeyed the Lord, and it cost Israel 38 years in the wilderness. This was this place that Caleb is going to refer to. And then in verses 10 and 11 is the wilderness. The wilderness experience that resulted from the disobedience. And then lastly, verses 12 through 15 is Hebron, and this is the very place that Caleb claims for himself. So let's look at these first five verses rather quickly. Verse 1 says, "Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance." Now, again, we looked at the eastern side last week when we talked about the allotment, and we called it the Transjordan area that went all the way down to Saudi Arabia, all the way up towards Galilee on the eastern side of the Jordan. Transjordan. We talked about that. We talked about the 2.5 tribes that said, you know what, we'll take the wrong side. It looks good to us. We don't need to progress any far. We're happy with where we're at. We don't need to grow as a Christian. We'll be satisfied with where we're at. You know, it's kind of the mediocre, sort of the backslider that just says, I don't want to grow. I just want to stay where I'm at. Well, we talked about this. Notice that Eleazar, the priest, is helping Joshua with this reassignment, this giving out of the land, this inheritance of the land. Now, these 10 princes were mentioned back in Numbers chapter 34, verses 16 through 29, makes mention of them again. This goes all the way back to Numbers, where they broke the tribes down into families, and these heads that were over the families called princes. Verse 2 says, by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Now, notice it mentions here the lot for their inheritance. So there was this use of the lot that was being cast in order to determine which tribe would get which area. Now, God was controlling it all, and it was just the way that God was dealing with it. There wouldn't be anybody that would say it wasn't fair. Later on, God would just simply say, this is yours. But at the beginning, it's sort of a baby step thing, you know? Kind of like when we had kids, you know, our kids were small. We'd say, okay, you know, who wants... what popsicle do you want? They both want the grape one. No one wanted the banana one. I was happy because I love banana anyways. It didn't make no difference to me, but they all wanted the grape one. So, you know, they both want it. How do you fix it? You say, okay, well, we're going to put my hand on my back. You know, I'm going to pull a straw out. The longest straw gets it. The shortest one doesn't get it or something like that. And they both would understand that's just what's going to happen. Whatever's pulled, that's just what's going to happen. So Israel just kind of went with this, and God used it. It was God's way of sort of giving them baby steps to be satisfied with what God gave them. They agreed with the procedure of what was going to take place. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 18:18 says, the lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. So it was kind of like, this is final. We agree on heads or tails, so whatever it comes out, that's just the way it is. Verse 3 says, for Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, the Transjordan area, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. So the sons of Israel were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. And thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Now, last week we spoke about this, that the Levites, their inheritance was the Lord. Now, what more could you really want? Their inheritance was God himself. He says, I'm going to give you the best. I'm going to give myself to you. So that's what he gave to them. And then along with that, he gave them various cities, and we looked at this, and various cities that were reserved for them to take care of their animals, to pasture their animals, so they could be taken care of, and then they could devote themselves to the ministry and wouldn't have to think about, you know, farming and all of this other stuff that would basically tie their hands from serving the Lord. So we got now verses 6 through 9 now, and we talk about Kadesh Barnea. And this is where we start to talk about Caleb. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to them. Now, the name Caleb is a great name. I mean, I've never met a Caleb, but this is a great name. It means wholehearted. Wholehearted. Isn't that a great name? A person that is wholehearted. A person that's all the way, given over. A person that's not living between two places. He's fully given over. And I cannot think of a name that more suits this man than being wholehearted. Because that's really how the Lord describes this man, that his heart was fully given over to the Lord. Now, he is an important man in the Bible, but he's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. There's no book of Caleb. We don't see any book about him, but this man is a hero. I mean, a superhero in the truest sense. His name is mentioned here in chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. He's mentioned in chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, and again in chapter 21, verse 12. He's mentioned, we'll see tonight, in the book of Numbers and so forth, but he's really not mentioned a whole lot. He is mentioned, but there's not a book after him or anything else. He's referred to as a Kenizzite, a Kenizzite. Now, who are the Kenizzites? They were one of the nations that Israel was supposed to exterminate. Back in Genesis 15:19, this particular group was mentioned, and Israel was to deal with them. They were actually to eradicate these Kenizzites. So right off the bat, we mention this man, this hero, and it mentions that he is a Kenizzite. So he has this obstacle of racial prejudice. I mean, he, right from the beginning, God had mentioned this group of people that Israel was to get rid of. But here is this choice servant of God that comes from this accursed people. He's called a Kenizzite two times. He's called it here in verse 6, and then again in verse 14, and then it's also mentioned in Numbers chapter 32, verse 12. Now, we don't really know how this man came to lead Israel, because he actually was a representative to Judah. But it mentions him as a Kenizzite. So we can, there's some ideas. Some believe that his father made the transition. His father believed in Jehovah as the true and living God, and thus his son and his family were literally grafted right into Israel. And they were so important to Israel that they became the representatives of Judah. And of course, Judah was the tribe that Jesus came through, the tribe of Judah. So here's a man that came from an accursed tribe, but through his belief in the Lord, his family, whether his personal belief, we're not really sure, he believed in the Lord. How difficult it is. You know, prejudices have always been with us on planet Earth. I mean, I don't care what color skin you are. You can go back through history and you can find a time when your particular race was a slave and you were detested. We always like to kind of focus on the last 100 years or so, but we got to realize that every race of people at some time has been into slavery. They've been hated. They've been ostracized. And Israel, even itself, as time went on, they became very, very prideful because God had formed them out of one couple, Abraham and Sarah. And here was a people that God had governed, that had made into this mighty nation of a couple million people, had taken them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. They were in bondage themselves. And God made them his own people, came through the Dead Sea, wandered in the wilderness, became an organized group of people that eventually became a fighting machine that basically took Canaan. And Israel, as time went on, became extremely prideful. They started to look at themselves as, look at me. I mean, look what we've done. And it wasn't them, it was the Lord. God was the one that was doing it through them. So we have this interesting picture here of this man that was despised but had arisen to really a high position. Numbers chapter 13, verses 4 through 15 tells us that Caleb was the representative of the tribe of Judah. That when the 12 spies were sent out by Moses, it was Caleb who represented Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe that Jesus Christ came through. So he looks back and he says, from Kadesh Barnea, "The Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea." Verse 7 says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." So as he looks back 40 some odd years, this man looks back to a time, really 45 years he looks back, because he's actually 85 now. So he looks back to when he was 40 years old. And he looks back to his past when he represented Judah. He went into the land of Canaan. He was one of the select 12 that went in on this reconnaissance mission to look over Israel to determine, what are we up against? God said it was a country flowing with milk and honey. Where is it? What is the produce of this land? What are we up against? What do these men look like? What do these cities look like? So they picked this man, Caleb, as one of the spies. So this man starts with a faithful past. This man came to greatness, but this man has a greatness in his past. He was one of the original spies that went to seek out what was in Israel. It mentions that he went to Hebron. Now, jot down Numbers 13:22, and you can kind of jot this down, because it was in Numbers 13:22 that he went to the city called Hebron or Hebron, and this particular city is 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It was a particular city that was identified because this was the city that the giants were living in. In a moment, we're going to read this. They came back from the land, and they said, "There are giants in the land." And when we looked at them, we were like grasshoppers. These were giants. And so this city of Hebron is a city that this man Caleb, 85 years of age, wants to claim for himself. It was a city that he went to. It was actually the city that caused the other 10 to say, "We can't do it." And here's an 85-year-old man saying, "We can do it. As a matter of fact, I'll do it myself at 85. I will, through God's strength, take this." So it mentions Hebron, and it was the particular. Now, this particular city is extremely important because this was the city in which Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Joseph himself were all buried. This is the particular city in which their graves were. So this was a very significant city. This was a city of Israel. This was a city that represented the forefathers, the patriarchs. This was their city. And so in Numbers 13, verses 27 through 33, he makes mention and he gives an eyewitness account of this area of Hebron and mentions the giants that were in the land. If you turn over to Numbers 13, 30, let's read for ourselves what Caleb himself said. Now this is like 45 years ago. He's remembering what took place, how he had basically had gone in with the other 11 spies. Joshua was one of them. Caleb was the other. The two good spies, the other 10 turned their backs. But verse 30 of Numbers 13 says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it were men of great size. And there also was... we saw the Nephilim," or the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, "and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, when you compare what the 10 spies said and what Joshua and Caleb said, they actually have some things that are identical. They actually are saying the same thing. Let me mention the same thing. First of all, the fruitfulness of the land. That all 10 spies, the two spies, all agree the land is fruitful. The next thing they all agree on is that the cities are large and they're fortified. And the third thing that they all agree on is that the people are numerous and there's giants. They all agree on those basic three things. But here's the difference. Joshua and Caleb had the awareness of God. Now that's the big difference. That when they saw all of that, they saw the real picture, and they didn't candy coat it and make it simple, but the difference was they had an awareness of God. They saw God had given them the land. The 10 spies, on the other hand, looked at themselves and the giants, and they concluded that it couldn't be done. So they didn't have God's awareness. The 10 spies came back. All they saw was how big the people were, how fortified the cities were, how small they were, and they just said, "It just can't be done." Almost like a committee, doesn't it? A committee is made up of individuals that can do nothing separately, and they decide corporately nothing can be done. That's what a committee does. So this is a basic committee here. They all get together and say, "Nothing can be done. We couldn't do it by ourselves. We can't do it collectively. Nothing can be done." But Joshua and Caleb, they looked at God and the circumstances, and when they looked at the giants, they said, "No, basically, they're the ones that are in trouble. They're the ones that need to go down." Numbers 14:9, I love the way they give their presentation of this. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the Lamb, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So they basically said the giants are really the grasshoppers. We're not grasshoppers, they are. God has pulled back the protection from them. I don't care what military might they have, God's given them into our hands. Alan Redpath, great, great guy. He went to be with the Lord a number of years ago. Referring to Caleb and Joshua's faith, he makes this observation. "The majority measured the giants against their own strength, but Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The majority trembled, and the two triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little god. Caleb had a great god and little giants. So they're looking at the same thing, but the difference is magnifying the Lord. Seeing the Lord, seeing God in the midst of their situation. Now notice the next obstacle that he had. He not only had his race, he was a Kenizzite, but notice the next one. The obstacle of his peers. It was the 10 that went with him that was discouraging. Caleb was outvoted by his peers and was ridiculed by the multitude. You know, anytime you and I want to serve Jesus Christ, don't expect accolades and encouragement from our peers and the crowd, because it probably won't come. What they'll do is they'll discourage, saying, you're going to share the Bible? I mean, you're the one that stole my roller skates when we were little kids. You're going to preach the Bible? So you don't expect from your peers encouragement, and really from the multitudes to be encouraged. And we really shouldn't. If people do encourage us, that's a wonderful thing. But I really would not expect it, and I don't think we should bank on it. Numbers 14:10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So again here, that not only was their peers discouraging, but the multitudes literally wanted to execute them. We learned a valuable lesson from this 10 spies, the majority, and then also the multitudes, that the majority is not always right. More to the often, it is wrong. And it's kind of amazing, because our whole structure is based upon majority rules, you know, whatever we vote on. And generally you find out in many cases that the majority is wrong. And the Bible brings this out many, many times in Scripture. The majority is actually wrong. The majority wanted to crucify Jesus. Again, this is kind of the basis for it. It's generally not the right way to go. So he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So he had this obstacle of time. It has basically been 45 years since that took place. He was 40 years old when they went to spy out the land. Now, 45 years has elapsed. Caleb now is 85 years old. And over that period of time, he has watched the other 10 spies die. He has watched his parents die. He's watched his brothers and sisters die. He has watched most of Israel, everyone from 20 years of age and older, has died, and he still remains. They're the oldest ones there. Joshua and Caleb were the senior citizens of Israel. I mean, they were the oldest ones there. That's it. I mean, they were it. Everybody else perished in the wilderness, and they watched them come and go. And he says, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Now, I'm going to give you tonight five characteristics that made Caleb stand out. And I think that these characteristics are things that we can look at and we can say, you know what, I need that myself. I just want to look at this man, and as we just read our passage here, let's just identify some of these characteristics. The first thing, and this is extremely important, number one, he was honest. This man was honest. You say, why do you say that? It says, I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. It was a difficult message that Joshua and Caleb gave to Israel, because the other 10 were against him. It was difficult. I mean, they were up against giants. They were fortified cities. It's true. That's the reality of it. But also the reality is God was with them. So that was the message. He was honest about it. He didn't candy coat and say, well, they're not that big. There's a few of them 9 feet, but they're not much bigger than 9 or 10 feet. I mean, they're not that big. You know, he didn't do that. He just said they're giants, and they were. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They were giants. Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, "He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries." So again, here's a man whose heart is pure before the Lord. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking what he has seen. He's a faithful witness, and he's literally speaking the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So this man not only saw God, he saw the land. That's the equivalent to it. I mean, he really did. This word pure that Jesus uses means a purity that is the result of washing. So this individual had a right heart. Caleb was an honest man. He was a man of integrity. He was an honest man. Again, you know, you read again and again about Israel that they could not drive out the inhabitants from the land. And what's so amazing is God said they could, but then we read they could not. And we think, is there a contradiction here in the scriptures? I mean, is it or is it not? God said that he would give them the power to drive them, but it says they could not or they did not drive them out. What's the problem? They did not serve God wholeheartedly. They got tired of fighting. They wanted peace at any price. And they began to quit trusting in the Lord, trusting in themselves. So when they went up against these enemies, they weren't any match for them because it was them and their own strength. So in a sense, they couldn't do it because they weren't trusting in the Lord. They were just trusting in themselves. They wanted to relax. They wanted to kind of just take a break from battles. They've been doing it for 7 years. They wanted to relax. Look at verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." Notice the second thing about him. This is amazing. His love. Notice Caleb's love for Israel. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt away." These 10 guys cost Caleb and Joshua an additional 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. Every morning you get up, "Thanks, guys. Thanks for letting us wander for 38 years. Thanks. Did I tell you thank you?" Thank you. You know, 38 years. We don't see any bitterness here. We see him referred to as brethren. He didn't say, "What's their faces?" He didn't say that. He said, "My brethren." He had love in his heart. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had caused mutiny. They had turned the hearts of all of Israel against Moses and against the Lord. But here is a man that has no sign of bitterness whatsoever. And I love this quote. I don't know where I found this quote, but "The heart that is pure can endure the filth that is thrown at it." You know, if you've got a pure heart, you got a committed heart, and you're right with God, people can throw trash at you all day long. It doesn't make you bitter. It doesn't make you angry. It's just like water on a duck's back. It doesn't affect. You know why? Because you're right with God. Let them blame you. Let them say you did that. Let them do it. It's no big deal. Because if you're right with the Lord, you're right with the Lord. And that's just the bottom line. You're right, you're right. You just trust in the Lord. And this is why Caleb could call him brother and still. He had no hatred towards them, wasn't bitter towards them at all. Notice the third thing about him. This is amazing. His devotion. This is the thing that the Bible really mentions about this man. His devotion. He says, "But I followed the Lord my God fully." I followed the Lord my God fully. Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully." This man was devoted to the Lord. This man was committed to the Lord. What does that mean? He accepted God's will 38 years. That wasn't his fault. Him and Joshua came out with a good report. It was the 10 spies that messed it up for everybody, and they had to spend 38 years. But he accepted God's will. He trusted God's word. He put himself wholeheartedly into ministering to Israel, and he drew strength from the Lord for every job God gave him. 6 times it mentions this phrase. Let's look at it. Look at verse 8. "He followed the Lord my God fully." Look at verse 9. "He followed the Lord my God fully." Look at verse 14. "He followed the Lord God of Israel fully." Numbers 14:24. He had a different spirit and followed me fully. Numbers 32:12. He followed the Lord fully. And Deuteronomy 1:36, and he followed the Lord fully. So what did he do? He followed the Lord fully. That's what he did. Is there anybody else in Scripture that this is said about them? 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what does it mean when it says that he followed the Lord fully? It means to follow God with all of one's heart. Fully devoted to the Lord. He gave his all. His heart was fully given over to the Lord. Now here's the bottom line. Caleb says that his strength and his preservation, his vigor and war and faith were all due to his abiding fellowship in the Lord. That's where his strength came from. It was from his relationship with the Lord. This is where this man, this 85-year-old guy that runs up a hill without a walker, runs up this hill and chases a bunch of giants off his property. He said, "You get off my property." This 85, you go, "What is this crazy guy doing?" He runs up and they run. The next chapter, they run for their lives. This man does it. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot, referring to Caleb's foot, trodden, shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Here's the fourth thing about Caleb that I think is so wonderful. He remembered the promise. He remembered the promise. It's been 45 years. And this man still remembers a promise given to him by Moses 45 years ago. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance. Isn't it amazing that those of unbelief have such short memories? Those that are walking in unbelief don't remember anything, do they? They don't remember a thing. But those that are walking in faith, they remember the words of God. They remember what God said. They remember the promises of God. And so here's a man walking in fellowship with God, remembers 45 years. I don't even remember what I had last night for dinner, It's like, how do you remember this stuff? I remember Alfredo's lasagna. Oh, my gosh. That was so good. Oh, I had it today, too. Now my memory's coming back, Here's a guy, 45 years, is remembering, Moses says, wherever your foot was, that's yours. Something else he did, and this really kind of seals it right here, number 5, he believed the word. He not only remembered the promise, he believed in the promise. He believed what God had said to him. So Caleb was saying, you know what? I'm 85, I want my property. I want these giants off, and if I got to personally remove them, and I will, I'm going to remove them. Moses promised it to me, it's mine. So now we come to verses 10 and 11, and it's a reference to the wilderness. And he says, and now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. So what is this? He was 40 years old when he spied out the land. They spent 38 years in the wilderness, and it's taken 7 years to conquer Canaan. That's 85. And I learned that from Eisenhower. I graduated from Eisenhower. And there it is right there. 85 years. 85 years. He's 85 years old, and he goes, and I remember. Now, notice the next thing that this man's up against. The obstacle of his age. Who's going to take an 85-year-old serious? Some guy goes, I want to take a hill. You go, you want to walk up your driveway? What do you mean I want to take a hill? What are you talking about? But this man was serious about it. It didn't matter that he was 85 years old. This man is serious about what God has promised him. He's serious about what's at stake. And again, I think the secret of youthfulness, per se, is being young in spirit. It's being open to new things. And I think it's so sad the older we get oldy and moldy, and we don't want to do anything for God. Oh, I can't do anything for God. And here's this 85-year-old going for it. It doesn't matter how old we are. Things will change over the years. We won't be able to do what we used to do, but our effectiveness for God will always be great. We'll always be able to accomplish something. And so we notice God's faithfulness. The Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. Wow. He's looking back over 45 years, and what does he see? God. God is the one that's allowed me to live these. I lasted 38 years wandering around the wilderness. God was the one that saw me through. God was the one that saw me through the battles here in my 80s. I'm swinging a sword in my 80s, you know, and God allowed me to have victory through all of this. It's the Lord and my time in the wilderness that the Lord has seen me through. And look at his testimony, verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Notice God's goodness. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me out. What an amazing man. What an inspiration. Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said to them, go eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Surely Caleb would agree with that statement. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So why should the lapse of time and old age weaken us as saints? That's a great question. Those that lose their first love will also lose the strength of the Lord. Do you know that? When you lose your first love and you don't put Jesus first, you lose your strength. That strength comes from a union with Christ. Psalm 1, I encourage all of us tonight to read Psalm 1. He talks in Psalm 1 about being fruitful for the Lord, regardless of the seasons, and prospering. Our age should not diminish that. We may not physically be able to do certain things, but our usefulness to God will always continue, always. If we're in Jesus Christ, we are useful to Jesus Christ. That's bottom line. And I tell you, over the years, I have thought to myself, some of the greatest teachers in this fellowship for children's ministry is the senior saints. Imagine people that have walked with Jesus for 60 years, people that have walked with, they're great grandchildren. And they've walked with Jesus, they've been through so many storms, and oh, how valuable they are to the church. These awesome, awesome saints that have walked with the Lord. Well, it comes now to the last step now, Hebron, the place that Caleb wants to take now in verses 12 through 15. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there, the great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So now he asks for the very place that caused the 10 spies to lie. The very place that put fear in their hearts, that caused them to tell Israel we can't do it, is the very place this 85-year-old says, I want it. I don't want an easy place. I want Hebron. I want where our forefathers is buried. I want that place that put fear in their hearts. That's the place I want. Notice God's power here. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Now, this is not doubt. What we have here is humility. We have a humble 85-year-old. And he's saying, perhaps at this age 85, God will give me the strength and I'll be able to run them off my property. Perhaps the Lord will do it. It's not doubting, it's humility. He's not saying, watch me, this 85-year-old superhero, watch me. He's not doing that. This holds true today that the ability to walk in victory lies not in our ability and wisdom or our schemes, but God's presence in our life. That's where the victory is. It's not because we came up with a scheme or we're so smart and we came up with a plan. The only reason there's victory in any of our lives is because God's presence is there. That's the reason there's victory. Anytime we start thinking it's because I learned this or I studied or I did this, you are so deceived. You are so deceived. It is God's glory. It is God's presence. And so he knew that God would empower him. I love Psalm 18, verse 32, the Psalm of David. This is a great psalm. It says, The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless, He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. This 85-year-old would claim that passage. But notice he claims the blessing. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. You know, it's interesting. Moses began his ministry at 80 years of age. 80 years old, this man started his ministry. Winston Churchill was an incredible communicator at 80 years of age, Winston Churchill. It's interesting, Michelangelo completed the fresco of the Last Judgment in the Sistine Chapel when he was 70. What is this idea we hit 50 and we're retired? What's this idea we hit 65 and we're washed up? I mean, you look at these great men of old that have done some of the greatest works in their latter years. Verse 13 says, so Joshua blessed him, gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his inheritance. Now again, this hill country, 20 miles south of Jerusalem, a very important city where the forefathers had been buried. And so it mentions in verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, we're not going to read it, but jot down Joshua 15, verses 14 through 17. That's the passage where he goes in there and he goes for it. I mean, he is a Schwarzenegger. I mean, 85-year-old Schwarzenegger. I mean, he goes in there and he goes for it. Now, again, here's a man that says, I'm claiming it. I mean, God's got further things for me. Verse 15. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. Now, the name Hebron actually means fellowship. Isn't that an interesting name for this city that he claimed? He claimed fellowship. You know why? Because he was in communion with God. Caleb was in a right relationship with God, so he could claim fellowship with God, because that's where he was. Anakim was a branch of the Rephaim that were the giants that were literally fighting machines. We read about them in Numbers 13, 33 and Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But this man did not care. He says, God promised me this land. I'm going to take it. Now, what's the application to this tonight? I want to leave us with just three things. I want to just read three things to you as we close, and this will be our application. Number one, why should the lapse of time and old age weaken us as saints? Those that lose their first love will also lose their strength of the Lord too. You find someone that doesn't want to serve God, it's because, really, you trace it back. It's not physical. It's not physical. It goes back to the heart. It's the heart. Here's a man, 85. This is, I'm as strong as I was at 40. It's his heart. He's young in spirit. Number two, Psalm 1 speaks about fruitfulness and prospering as a Christian. Our age should not diminish that. We may not physically be able to do certain things, but our usefulness for the Lord will continue. And we see this modeled through Joshua, Caleb, Winston Churchill, we see it. Moses, we see it. And lastly, number three, the ability to walk in victory lies not in our ability, our wisdom, or our schemes, but in His presence with us. That's where the victory is, because we're in Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Maybe tonight, you've been challenged tonight by this. I know I was. I've been studying this week, and I go, oh, this man Caleb is awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a few guys like that here? I mean, that would be awesome. What an awesome man he is. What an inspiration to all of us tonight, that we can serve God and we can take on new challenges. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out midweek to study the Bible. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you have truly spoken to our hearts. We may be getting on in age, and we surely are, but we can always be young in spirit, Lord, because it's a relationship with God that invigorates us, that gives us our strength, that gives us our power. And so we pray tonight that we would just draw from your strength, draw from the well of your power. I pray for any here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ. And all this stuff seems so foreign. Well, it is, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And tonight, Lord, they need you tonight. They need to be born again. They need to be forgiven of their sins. They need to turn from their way to God's way tonight. And I pray tonight we would do that. Pray if we have any sin in our life that's holding back the power of God, that we would confess that tonight and get right with you. We don't want to wander around in the wilderness for 38 years. We want to walk in and receive our inheritance that you have for us. And so I pray tonight that you would lead us to do that. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God is speaking to your heart tonight and you say, you know what, the Lord has spoken to me tonight. I mean, he's telling me I got to get going. And if that's you tonight and you know it tonight, if God spoke to you, we have these folks down here that want to pray with you tonight. They actually have been in prayer about praying for you. They want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. We want to introduce you to Christ tonight, if that's you. So if the Lord has spoken to you, you come right now. So we close with this song and we'd love to pray with you.